Morning.
Morning.
I suppose that if I was to be asked to put a title on what I would like to consider with you today, it would be this. Or, the greatest secret that was never kept. I think we've all been in the position of knowing a secret that was just too good to keep to ourselves. Maybe just once in life. We just had to tell somebody. You ever been there? I think we all come to know rather quickly those people that we can go and tell something to if we really want it to be kept in confidence. And we also know those people that we go and tell something to if we want everybody else to know. But I think we've all been in the position, no matter who we are, every once in a while of having a secret we just couldn't keep. Well, I'd like to consider one of those secrets with you this morning. This is a secret that God had. And he had kept it rather successfully for quite some time. Matter of fact, it had been for over an eternity past. But it was just a secret that he could not bring himself to keep any longer. It really had two parts to it. The essence of the secret was his beloved son. God so loved his son, thought so much of his son, he just had to tell somebody about his son. The problem was there was nobody to tell. But that didn't stop God in all that he thought of his son. It was his beloved son, the one in whom his soul delighted. Day after day, if there is such a thing in eternity, for an eternity past. Now, we have either been parents or children. Every one of us here has either been a parent or a child. Some of us have been both. And we know from experience that maybe once or twice in our lifetime, either our child or our parents, at one point, we're not too pleased with being our child or our parents, whichever the case might be. And that's only over a course of a couple of years. There's been occasion when I can remember my mother turning her head, not my boy. But that never happened with God. For an eternity past, his pleasure was totally wrapped up in his son. That's how great a son God had. So in the determinant counsel of the Godhead in an eternity past, God said, I have to share my son with someone. They decided on a plan. God created the universe, and then he created a planet called Earth, and on that planet called Earth, he created man. The entire reason for this creation was so that he might share his son, the secret of his son. But not only the secret of his son, but how much he loved his son. And the fact that even though he loved his son more than any human word could describe, he still had love left over to love his creation. And so he wanted to share his love and the vastness of his love with creation. After he created man, he began to give man hints about his secret. You know how it is. You want to tell somebody something you can't really tell them and still be honor bound. So you give them hints. And if they guess it, well, you didn't tell them. And so God began to give creation hints concerning his son. And then he began to give creation descriptions concerning his son. This son in whom his soul delighted. And after almost 4,000 years of telling the world about his son, when the fullness of time came, God sent his son to this world so that we could see for ourselves. Now, it was slightly different because his son had to veil certain parts of himself. Because to stand in his very presence unveiled would cause a human to die. Job says, if I saw my Redeemer in this flesh, my blood pressure would go up and my veins would get swollen and it would go until everything inside me burst. We call it a stroke. We'd stroke out if we saw him in this flesh. So God veiled the certain parts of his son, but he sent his son as a man. It wasn't like you and I leaving here today would go outside and step inside of an automobile. We don't become an automobile when we step inside the automobile. We can step inside an automobile, but we're not the automobile. But that's not the way God sent his son to this planet. When he came here, he became man. He became a man. Matter of fact, he's still a man. He never gave that up. It was odd, though. You would think that if God was who he is, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, he'd be always right too, wouldn't you think? And yet, when he sent his son to this earth, the people of this earth didn't agree with God. They didn't think that God was right when he thought, well, his son was the greatest thing that ever existed. Oh, some people thought he was good. But not to the extent that God was taken up with his son. So after a few years' time, they sent him home. They did it by crucifying him. The great part is, of that story, it was right according to plan. That was part of that plan that was developed in the determinant council in an eternity past. Before the creation had even been put together, before sin even existed, that was part of the plan. Because it showed man not only his son, but how great his love was. Because if he could part with the one in whom his soul had delighted for an eternity past, so that he might redeem a creature he had only had for a few thousand years, what love he must have for his creature. Well, after his son had left, it wasn't over then. Matter of fact, God sent two messengers the day that the Lord Jesus left this earth. He said to the people there, he said, now listen, he's coming back. This same Jesus that you've seen today, he's coming back. So that every eye will see him. Not just a few select people at a certain select time in a certain part of the world, but so every eye will see him. He's coming back. Until that point in time, God sent his Holy Spirit and assembled for us what we call a Bible. And in the first part of that Bible, God tells us about different occasions when he hinted to the world about his son, described him to the world in ways in which the human mind could comprehend and understand. And then in the last half of the Bible, he records for us events that took place in and around the lifetime of his son. And his Holy Spirit uses this book to enlighten us, to teach us the things concerning his son. God doesn't want anyone to not know how wonderful his son is. What I thought we'd do today is consider some of these hints that are strewn throughout the Old Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these descriptions that God gave the world to tell them about something about his son. God's recorded it for us so that we might become better acquainted with his son. It's not a matter of having read the story and then knowing his son. The older we get and the more we've read this book, the more we realize we don't know and the more we learn. That's why we call it a living word. Because regardless of how much of it you know, you always learn more. The learning never stops. Matter of fact, there's something else we call it, an eternal word. That means that when this earth is through, when time has ceased to be, this book will still exist. I can remember growing up, some of the old time preachers telling me, it'd be pretty embarrassing, wouldn't it, to get to heaven and meet some of these old-time, Old Testament characters, and have them ask you if you read their book. What are you going to tell them? What would you tell them if Hezekiah asked you if you read his book? Have to admit you didn't, wouldn't you? But you know, there's more to it than that. Because this is God's word. This is what God has spoken to man. And if it's eternal, that means it's never going to change. And I stop and wonder what the course of conversation will be like around the dinner table when the Lord Jesus says to me, let's discuss the book of Ezekiel. I want to know your thoughts. It's a book that will never pass away. the Word of God given to us so that we might better come to know the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. So some of these stories, all of these stories you've read before, especially if you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But Peter tells us over and over again that our minds are very feeble and weak. We need to be reminded of these things. The Lord uses these things because He wants us to grow in our knowledge of Him. If you're here this morning, though, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you might see in some of these pictures a little something of what God sees in His own Son. Might come to know and love Him the way God would have us know and love Him. That's why He's given us this Word. That's why He sent His Holy Spirit. That we might know how wonderful His Son is. That we might come to love Him. To worship Him. And you know what? There's a funny thing about worship. If you worship something, you serve it as well. Sometimes we serve things we don't worship, but without fail, we serve those things we do worship. And God would have us worship His Son. And so I'd like to consider something of this secret that had been kept for an eternity past. But at a certain point in eternity, God decided to share this secret with us. I don't know who wrote the poem, but the opening lines of a lovely poem go like this. God in heaven hath a treasure, riches none may count or tell, hath a deep, eternal pleasure, Christ the Son, He loveth well. The first one of these little hints that I'd like to consider with you this morning is found in the 6th chapter of Genesis. We go all the way back to the beginning and consider one of these little descriptions God gives us concerning His Son. I couldn't believe my ears yesterday, I think it was yesterday, I heard on the radio an advertisement for a television show tonight. I couldn't believe what I heard. I don't know if any of you heard this advertisement as well or not. But it went something like this. What would you do if you knew that the worst earthquake ever to strike was going to strike in Los Angeles, and you were the only one that knew it, but nobody would listen to you? What would you do? Anybody hear that commercial? There's supposed to be some show about an earthquake tonight on television. I thought to myself, either God's speaking to me out of the radio, or somebody is stealing some of God's ideas. Then I got to thinking, some wacko out in Hollywood somehow decided to take part of the Bible, twist a little bit of it around, put it on television, make millions of dollars out of it. Knowing the earthquake is coming, being the only one to know, and telling everybody, and nobody listening to you. Does that sound familiar? At least on Sunday it ought to sound familiar. Genesis chapter 6. Noah. Year after year after year, he preached, the flood is coming, the flood is coming, the flood is coming. And nobody listened. Lot preached in Sodom and Gomorrah. Judgment coming. Nobody listened. The prophets preached to Israel time and again. Judgment's coming. Nobody listened. Matter of fact, the Lord's asked us to tell others, hasn't he? That judgment's coming. Even if they don't listen. We all know the story of Noah. We've known it since we were little children. Recently, they've been searching rather hard for Noah's Ark. Some people think that if they could only find Noah's Ark, then they could prove to the world that there was a flood. And if there was a flood, then there was a Noah. And if there was a Noah, then there was a God. And people would believe. If only they could find the ark. They found Noah's real ark some 3,000 years after Noah died. And they had many infallible proofs. Didn't believe anyway. You remember the story the Lord told about the rich man and the beggar? And the rich man ended up in hell. And he said to Abraham, Abraham, let me return and warn my brothers. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. And the rich man said, but that's not good enough. Let me return from the grave and warn them. Not that I don't want to, I'll stay here, but let me just tell my brothers so that they don't come here. Abraham said, you know, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe you, even if you return from the dead. Sorry to say, there wouldn't be many people that would believe in God, even if they found Noah's Ark. But the story of Noah's Ark is a story of the holiness of God, the love and grace of God, and reveals to us a beautiful picture of the Son of God. We just skip through the story real quickly and read a couple of verses to refresh our memories. We start in chapter 6 and read verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Verse 17, and behold, I, this is God speaking, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Verse 7 of chapter 7. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the flood, of the waters of the flood. Verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. The windows of heaven were opened. The rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, into the ark. Verse 16, and they that went in male and female, of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth and above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of the fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was on dry land, die. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and creeping things, and fowl of heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained, and they that were with him in the ark. The first thing we learn in this story is the holiness of God. God cannot stand sin. He hates it, he hates it, he hates it. He cannot tolerate sin. Not even little sins. Itty bitty ones. No sin. God hates sin. Can't tolerate it. There was some pretty evil things done in Noah's day. But not everybody that lived in Noah's day did all of the extremely wicked things that were done in Noah's day. There were some people that, well, they didn't do those real bad things, but the thoughts of their heart were never thoughts of pleasing God. Noah preached, and Noah preached, and Noah preached. Judgment's coming. Come inside the ark. Judgment's coming. Year after year after year. Noah preached. They didn't listen. They couldn't comprehend how much God hated sin. Couldn't tolerate it. He hated sin so much, and sin became so prevalent, the only thing God could do was destroy the man he created. Noah, though, was not a man that was totally perfect. The Lord Jesus was the only one that was totally perfect. But we get from the sense of this story that the desire of Noah's heart was to please God. You see, that is the primary thing that God loves so much about His Son. Not 1 second. Not a half a second. Throughout the entire course of eternity past, did the Son of God ever do anything that wasn't pleasing to His Father? That's incredible. That's why God loves Him so much. As a matter of fact, when they designed a plan to display God's Son and God's love, it meant that His Son was going to have to go to a place called Calvary. And His Son said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The fact that he found grace meant that he really deserved to die along with the rest of them. But he was trying to please God. Because of that, he found grace in God's eyes. God said, "You know, Noah, judgment day is coming. I cannot tolerate the sin of this world. I can't stand sin. I can't tolerate sin, Noah. I must judge sin, Noah. And I am going to judge sin, Noah. And when I judge sin, Noah, all flesh will die. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That will never change." How does God save Noah? Noah found grace in his eyes. Noah was a man that God didn't repent for making. Noah was a man that didn't grieve God's heart. Actually, we read Noah walked with God. Walking is a place of fellowship and communion. And if this judgment was going to come and the earth was going to be destroyed along with all that had the light, the breath of life, what was God going to do to save Noah? He says, "Noah, I want you to make an ark. And I want you to take this ark, and I want you to take your family, and when the rain starts, when the judgment begins, I want you to go inside the ark. In this ark, Noah, if you build it the way I tell you to build it, this ark is going to rise above the judgment. It's going to bear the judgment for you, Noah. And when my judgment is passed, you will be safe and sound." Noah built the ark. Noah and his sons and Noah's wife and his sons' wives went into the ark. Everyone was invited, but only eight went. Ezekiel tells us over and over again in chapter 14 that no matter how righteous Noah was, or for that matter, Daniel or Job, their righteousness was not going to save anybody else. The invitation was given to all. But they had to come into the ark on their own. After they had come in, the Lord shut the door of that little ark. And the rains came. And the rains came. And the rains came. And the waters got deeper. And the waters got deeper. And people started clamoring for higher ground. And the higher up they went, the higher the waters came. Imagine all they could think of was, Noah told us this was going to happen. I had a chance, and instead I left. The waters came until they covered the entire face of the earth. There was no higher ground left. And God says, all flesh died. What about Noah? That little ark floated. That little ark floated on top of all that water. And the rains came, and the rains came, and the bottoms of the earth broke open and the waters flooded up from underneath and that little ark floated. And throughout the judgment of God, that little ark floated. And when this water subsided, that little ark came and rested upon Mount Ararat and Noah and his sons, and Noah's wife, and his sons' wives, they walked out of the ark. Judgment was passed, and they were alive. Why does God leave that story in there for us? Most people don't believe it anyway. Water all over the earth? Come on. All over, I mean, the entire earth covered in water? Come on. People aren't going to believe it anyway. Why does God leave that story in there? There's another judgment coming. Matter of fact, this judgment going to make Noah's judgment look like a party. There's another judgment coming that is going to be so severe, the earth itself is going to be consumed. For 2,000 years, God's had someone somewhere preaching to the world, judgment day is coming. Most of the time, nobody believes them. God promised Noah that he'd never destroy flesh with a flood like that again. The coming judgment is going to be in another form. But just as God made a way of escape for those that found grace in his eyes, during Noah's day, he made an escape for those who find grace in his eyes in this day. You see, that little ark is a picture of God's Son. It's a picture of the one in whom God's soul delighted for an eternity past. The one who God loved so much, he just had to tell somebody. That ark, it's a little picture. What kind of a picture? An ark? A son? Well, it's a picture of how his son was going to bear God's judgment for you and for me. That's the kind of picture that ark is. Just like that ark rode out the fury of God's judgment as those rains came and consumed all flesh, God's son bore God's judgment in his own body on the tree. So that you and I would never have to experience God's judgment. David tells us that that judgment was just like a flood. The waters are coming unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters and the floods overflow me. The judgment that he bore for us was to his soul like that judgment back in Noah's day. Jonah, he had a rather unusual experience, somewhat related to water. And he tells us about it. He says, you know, that's a picture of the judgment God's Son's going to bear as well. Instead of you and me enduring that judgment, the one who delighted the heart of God for all eternity stepped into our place and bore our judgment. It felt something like this. Jonah says, thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst or the heart of the sea. The floods have compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves are passed over me. That little ark that Noah was in as it rode upon the top of the water was washed time and again by the waves of the fury of that flood. The Lord Jesus in his own body bore that same fury for you and for me. It doesn't mean that the final judgment is not coming. The final judgment is coming just as sure as God's promises stand today. There will be no escape. That final judgment. All flesh will die. But there's a little ark that's been made for you and me. The door is still open. The opportunity is still there. All we have to do is walk through that door. When the time comes for judgment, God Himself is going to shut the door, and all inside the ark will be saved. Spared the judgment. Why? Back in the story of Noah, when God says He destroyed man, when He destroyed everything that had breath, the word is really better translated, blotted out. He blotted out all flesh. But at Calvary's cross, instead of blotting out the sinner, He blotted out the sin. And you and I can be safe from coming judgment if only we believe. If you have not trusted Him as Savior yet, the door is still open. For how long? I don't know. But the door today, now, is still open to the ark. A greater ark than Noah ever built. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus really was Noah's ark. It was the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice at Calvary's cross that ultimately saved Noah from any further judgment. And as safe as Noah is today, you and I can be, if only we believe. How about you and I that have believed? Is Noah's ark and the story of his salvation just something of the gospel and something for Sunday school children? Oh, how that picture should draw out our hearts in worship and adoration to the blessed Son of God who bore the fire of God's judgment for you and I. In drawing out our hearts, it ought to cause us to worship, and in worship to serve Him, who endured the judgment of God for you and me. The tempest's awful voice was heard. O Christ, it broke on me. Thy open bosom was my ward. It bore the storm for me. Thy form was scarred, thy visage marred. Now, cloudless peace for me. For me, Lord Jesus, thou hast died, and I have died in thee. But thou art risen. My bands are all untied. And now I live in thee. The Father's face of radiant grace shines forth in light on me. What a privileged place we stand today. Recipients of the grace of God and not His judgment. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for Thy word and for all it tells us of Thy beloved Son. We pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit might be able to draw out our hearts just a little closer to himself. Teach us, Father, to love thy Son just a little better today. Give us a little greater desire to tell others of what a wonderful Son you have. Use thy love, Father, and the love of thy Son to conform us more to his image, to make us more pleasing in thy sight, and a better testimony to the world around us. If there is any here today, Father, that has not seen the beauty of thy Son, have not accepted him as their own personal Savior, may thy Holy Spirit today show them their need to enter while there's room and while the door is yet open. For thy love and for thy grace, most of all for thy Son, we give thee thanks. Amen.